I want to invite everybody to please stand and open your Bibles to Psalm 13. There's Bibles in the pew. It could be easily on your phone. If you don't have a Bible, it will also be up here on the screen. Psalm 13. This is God's word for God's people. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for today. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you for all that you do for us. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would bring encouragement, comfort, strength, insight, healing. Glorify your name, and may you birth inside of us that you would restore the brightness of our eyes, of our mind, and of our heart, of our eyes and ears, that you would burn so within us with the fire of your word, that you, Jesus, would be greatly glorified in everything that we say and do. And we ask these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen and amen. You all may be seated. Well, I know it is one day later, but I'm going to explain a little bit of church history, liturgy, and the church calendar. But I do want to say Merry Christmas. In our culture here in the United States, we love to race through everything so fast. The 24th of December, as I was driving up here for our Christmas Eve service, I saw signs posted, Christmas tree collections, and then arrows this way and that way. And I know it's a service for all of us. We got to get rid of our Christmas trees, right? But it made me think, my goodness, we're not even at Christmas Day yet, and we're already talking about after Christmas. Anybody watch TV yesterday? Anybody watch TV? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Anybody watch TV? What were the commercials all about? After Christmas sales. Our culture goes so fast, there's not even a time and place to sit and celebrate. The voice you hear up in the balcony is our Spanish interpretation, okay? I even forgot to welcome all you guys online and welcome you to the church at Woodbine. Welcome. And I do want to say Merry Christmas. My hope and prayer is that we can put it in neutral right now and slow it down. And have you ever heard of the 12 days of Christmas? The 12 days of Christmas, you know what that is? That's actually December 25th to January 6th, the day of Epiphany. We go so fast through Christmas, and people are already starting to talk about 2022, that most of us think the 12 days of Christmas is just a song to be sung. It's something that we sing before Christmas the 25th, and then we move on to the next year. We got 12 days to celebrate Christmas. The banners will still be up next Sunday. We might even still sing some Christmas songs because I want us to park on this season of Christmas and to meditate and celebrate the fact that Jesus was born just like you, just like me, sharing our flesh and blood for a purpose, which we'll celebrate in the spring. This Advent season, we've been talking a whole lot about longing. Longing for meaning and relationship, longing for power, longing for control, longing for forgiveness. There's that Advent hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. That longing, we've been created for longing. And today's sermon is leaning into that longing. You see, all of our longings were fulfilled when Jesus was born. He is our life. He's the fountain of life. He's our Savior. He's our friend. And we've been created, every single human has been created where God has put eternity in our hearts. There's this deep hunger that we all have to want to belong and to want to be part of something, and it's only fulfilled through Jesus. How many of us have received a gift yesterday or maybe the 24th and we're already kind of feeling like, it's kind of like cold macaroni the next day that wasn't quite heated up enough in the microwave. Because it'll never fulfill. Deep longings. Here's my question for you. How was Christmas for you yesterday? Was it everything you had hoped for? Did you do everything that you hoped for? I remember as a child, I would struggle all night long. I couldn't wait till Christmas morning. And I remember living in Mexico. I couldn't wait sometimes to come back to the United States to celebrate Christmas with my in-laws or my family, to eat at one of my favorite restaurants, or just to be pampered and spoiled by my parents or by my in-laws. But there's always this yucky feeling. A dear friend of mine who's worshiping with us today, but they don't worship with us, told me that their church isn't even having service today. And I'm like, oh, inside I'm like, how can that be? It's Sunday. We need to worship. We've been created with this deep longing to commune with the Lord. But many times those longings get misplaced. We feel like they're never fulfilled. And one of my questions is, what do you do on December 26th? Christmas is past. Oh, Andrew, you spilled the beans. What's it like for us on December 26th? And Andrew spilled the beans. It's my birthday. I love December 26th. I love it. And I'm real, it is my birthday, but I don't want presents or anything. But I love December 26th because it's like having two Christmases in a row. And a lot of people ask, do people forget your birthday? Well, they used to. My parents were always good. But we've all been created with this deep, deep longing, this longing fulfilled that only Jesus finds it. Right here, Psalm 13. If you've closed your Bibles, please open it back up. Psalm 13. It's a psalm by King David, and we're really not sure when he wrote this psalm. Some people believe he wrote it when he is being pursued by King Saul before David was anointed king, where King Saul, the king of Israel, pursued him, was wanting to kill him. And for months, even years, David was escaping and fleeing and running, hiding out in the desert, in caves, and in dark places, trying to hide from King Saul. And just so you know, King David, as a servant of King Saul, David was one of the most faithful servants that Saul had. He served in his army, he served in his military, and David was a very decorated captain of Saul's army. And he was by far one of his most faithful servants. And yet Saul was jealous, was envious. King Saul knew that David was going to become king one day. Saul resented and hated David and tried to kill him many times. Have you ever been falsely accused, falsely attacked, misunderstood? David was, and David had. And so he fled King Saul. And many theologians think that King David wrote this psalm during that time. Other theologians think that David wrote this psalm, Psalm 13, when he was king and when one of his eldest son, Absalom, created a coup. And David and his closest servants had to flee Jerusalem. And Absalom sent the army after David to kill him. I have two sons of myself. They're teenagers. And when I put myself in David's shoes, I couldn't imagine one of my own sons wanting to kill me to try to take my position. And yet King David had to flee from his own son and had his own army pursue him to try to kill him because his son wanted to become king. And many think that David wrote the psalm then. Regardless of the time and place, I don't think any of us have ever experienced that type of betrayal before. Maybe we have. But here, King David, what does he say right here in this psalm, in Psalm 13, verse 1? What does he say? How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? And he says it four times in this very short psalm. How long? How long? How long? And if you read the Bible, if you read the Psalms, that phrase, how long, is very common in prayers of lament and prayers of desperation where the psalmists are saying, how long? Say it. How long? Who has prayed it? I have. And in this one short psalm, it has said more than any other psalm. It said four times. And when things are repeated in Scripture twice, it's of great importance. Think of it, repeated four times. How long? And what does King David pray? He's like, Lord, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? I've stored up anxious thoughts, or they're agonizing my mind every single day. And my enemy, he's dominating me. He's beating me. If we put ourselves in David's shoes, hiding in a cave because his life is in danger, and he's calling out and he's pleading to the Lord, how long? How many of us have actually prayed those deep prayers where we truly believe and we sense and we feel like God has forgotten us? Some of us might be too religious or too Christian to want to admit it, so we don't. But I want to encourage you, we need to be ruthlessly honest with the Lord, with our thoughts, and with our feelings. Now, I want to encourage all of us, don't live according to your feelings, because our feelings are like the waves of the ocean. But we do need to be desperately honest with the Lord. When we're doing great, great, awesome. As James says, praise the Lord when things are going well. But when we're desperate and we're anxious, we need to follow David's example right here. We need to plead and we need to call out and ask the Lord, Lord, how long? How long? Where are you? Why? And as David says, my enemy, he's dominating me. He's destroying me. His hand is heavy against me. And he truly asks, he's like, God, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten me? May we truly live this prayer where we're desperately honest with the Lord with how we are doing inside. Because as we say in English and Spanish, the chiste, the joke is, God already knows. So why try to hide it from him? Let's be authentic and real to him. How does this prayer continue? Right here in verse 3. Consider me and answer me, Lord my God. And this is my favorite part of the prayer of this psalm. And I think this is the hinge right here, the second part of verse 3. Restore the brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. David is truly calling out for restoration. He's praying for revival. He's praying for renewal. He's praying for transformation. He's praying for God's perspective in his own life. Now, we know the story of David. We know that Saul never killed David. Absalom never killed David. David is restored. David has victory. We know it. But during this time, David doesn't know it. But he's asking the Lord. He's like, Lord, I'm calling out so much that I'm blind. And I'm asking you to restore the brightness of my eyes. You see, the eyes are called the window of the soul. And Jesus himself even talks about the eyes, what we see, what we look at, what we meditate on, reflects what's in the heart. And David is saying, restore the brightness of my eyes. There's another prayer that David prayed years later. Psalm 51, if you got your Bible, you can open to Psalm 51, or it'll be on the screen. But Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. While David was king, and while he had everything going so well, it says in 2 Samuel that David was on the roof of his house, and he saw a woman who was bathing naked on her roof of her house. He called her over. They had a relationship, sexual relationship. They both were committing adultery. The husband of this wife was one of David's most faithful military servants, and David had him killed, unbeknownst to anyone else. God revealed what David had done. Adultery, lies, and murder. God revealed it to a prophet. A prophet comes to David. This prophet speaks, his name is Nathan, he speaks firmly and directly to David and confronts David with his sin. And David repents. And out of that repentance, David wrote this prayer, he prayed this prayer of Psalm 51, where he confesses his sin to the Lord. And all of us have experienced it. Many times we suffer the consequences of sins of others, which is what David is experiencing in Psalm 13. But many times we suffer the consequences of our own sinful decisions. And right here, as David confesses his sins, right here in verse 10, 11, and 12, look at what David prays. And it's very similar to Psalm 13, though the context is completely different. Remember, we were created for relationship. And one of the deepest longings that we have as humans is to belong, is to have relationship. First and foremost with our Heavenly Father, but two, with other believers. And Satan has convinced our culture that our fulfillment comes with things, with stuff, with experiences, when in reality it's with relationship. It's with intimacy. And here in Psalm 51, David's relationship with his Heavenly Father has been broken because of his own sin. And he asked for forgiveness. And then right here in verse 10, he says, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Remember, this is 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. It's way before Jesus. And so David is afraid that God is going to completely leave David because of his sin. David does not have the promises that we do of Jesus always being with us and the Spirit living inside of us. David prays in verse 11, do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And then here's the verse, verse 12, restore. Psalm 13, restore the brightness of my eyes, O Lord, David prayed, because he is being deeply oppressed by an enemy. Right here in this verse of chapter 51, David is saying restore because of his own sin. David has squelched out the flame of the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit has not left David. But what does David pray? Restore the joy of your salvation. Not our salvation, but of God's salvation, because the focus is on Him. It's not on us. It's Him. It's always Him. When we turn God's salvation only into what it's for us, it becomes self-centered and it will get spun out of control and lost. It's all about Him. And David is saying, restore to me the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. This is an amazing prayer. And so when we flip back to Psalm 13, here in Psalm 13 in verse 3, after David laments in verse 1 and 2, where he's lamenting the persecution and he's lamenting the fact that he truly feels like God has abandoned him. And then David pleads, consider me and answer me, Lord my God, and then restore. What does restore mean? Think about that word. Say it. Say it out loud to yourself. Restore. Say it. Restore. What does restore mean? To fill back up. To renew. To restock the shelves, so to speak. To revive. To make new. To recreate as its original intent. To fulfill again. And David is praying right here, restore the brightness to my eyes. But what is that brightness? It is of God and of God's presence and his salvation. And then David says, otherwise, I'll sleep. He's not talking about, he's talking about death. David continues. Look at what he says in verse 4. And David is kind of like a ping pong going back and forth on the ping pong table. There's lament at the beginning, and there's this deep prayer of restoration. And then David goes back over that net on that ping pong table. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him. And my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. Now, David's not being schizophrenic. David is truly wrestling with his thoughts and his feelings and the reality that he has an enemy, a physical enemy and a spiritual enemy who's trying to destroy and kill him. And as David struggles with his thoughts and with his feelings and with his reality, he's struggling with putting his trust in our Heavenly Father. And he's declaring what he's already heard, rather from his son Absalom or from King Saul, that they're going to triumph over us. And he's telling God that. Now, God already knows, but God desires for us to pour out our hearts to him in the good times and bad. But then look at what David says. It's almost as if he's praying to himself, but he knows God hears. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. Even though David is being hard pressed on every side, and he's got an enemy that's attacking him. And even though David is full of anxious thoughts, he's asking God to restore the brightness of his eyes of his salvation. And then he's saying, and I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. Once again, David's eyes and his heart and his mind are not focused just on his circumstances, though he acknowledges them. He's fixing his eyes on his Lord and his God and his King. And then David finishes in verse 6. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. I couldn't imagine living a life in relationship with our Heavenly Father without knowing Jesus. And yet these Old Testament prayers where these prophets and people, men like David, and these followers of God in the Old Testament, and the New Testament talks about it, how the prophets loved to peer into the things that God, that the Spirit of Christ was stirring in their hearts before the life of Jesus. Peering into these things that are yet to come. And here we have this amazing benefit of living on this side of the manger. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us, those of us who love Jesus. And we have the entire, both Old and New Testament, and we have Holy Spirit living in us. And we can look back on the life of Jesus and the promises of the New Testament. And we can see how they're fulfilled here. God's unfailing love, most of us here already know it, and we've experienced it, part of it. That unfailing love is the manger of Jesus coming down, and we know the story of God becoming flesh, Emmanuel. That's unfailing love because his love never fails, it never ceases, it never ends, it never runs dry. His faithfulness is eternal. His mercies are new every morning. Regardless if we have sinned for the 100th gazillionth time and we find ourselves on our knees once again, or if we feel like we're in a dry and weary land, or we feel like we're being attacked and pressed on every side, we can follow the example of King David right here, where we can truly call out, how long, O Lord, must I go through this? Not in self-pity, but just an open heart, like open heart surgery, pouring our hearts out to him, acknowledging our struggle, acknowledging our sin, if that's what it is, acknowledging the enemies that attack us, and then yet pressing into the Lord even more with our eyes fixed on him, pouring out the longings of our heart at his feet, and then asking him to restore the joy of his salvation and to revive us and to renew us and to rescue us, to transform us. And then we can declare and meditate on who Jesus is and all that he's done. There's a verse that I feel like we need to turn to, and I didn't give it to the guys in the back, so I'm sorry, but it's Psalm 150. So if you've got a Bible, or the Bible's in front of you, or on your smartphone, Psalm 150, and we refer to this psalm quite a bit. And Trell, you can go ahead and come on up. But Psalm 150, Psalm 150, verse 2. We do not know who wrote this psalm, And I've almost adopted this psalm to be my life verse, even though I prefer Psalm 27:4. But here, Psalm 150, verse 2. Oh, they got it. Thank you. Praise him. It's a command. Praise him for what? For his powerful acts. Praise him for his abundant greatness. We don't approach Jesus, approach God for what we're going to get out of the deal. We don't worship him for what he gives us. Even though we get a whole lot out of the deal. Salvation, his presence, his peace, his joy, a new family. Those are incredible, incredible benefits of coming to know Jesus. But we praise him for what God has done. And we praise him for who he is. We praise him for what God has done, not just for us, but what he's done in this entire universe. He spoke and there was light. That alone deserves all of his praise. God, for who he is eternal and holy and righteous, true, just for who God is. If God never did one good thing for us, he deserves all of our praise because he's the only one worthy of praise and worship. And this psalm right here, we praise him for his powerful acts, for what he's done. We praise him for his abundant greatness. We praise him for who he is. That is why we worship him. That is why we praise him, because he's worthy. All the stuff we get out of it, that's just the icing on the cake. As we close up not only this sermon, but this Advent Christmas season of this sermon series, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. There were four things we highlighted during the time of Advent. That longing for meaning. That longing for control. That longing for relationship. And that longing for a hero, which is Jesus himself. He is the one who fulfills all of our longings. And out of Psalm 13, what we're going to do, and I want to ask everybody to please stand. We're going to spend some time just praying through this psalm. But there's four things that we can do as we lean in to Psalm 13. The first one is just acknowledge to the Lord your longings. How you're doing today. Some of us I know are doing great today. There are others of us today who are really struggling. We're discouraged. We're depressed. Christmas wasn't what we hoped it to be. There's conflict in our relationships. There's no work. We've experienced incredible loss. And it's not easy. The second thing about Psalm 13 is to pray for protection, for healing, for renewal, for revival, to be restored. The third aspect of Psalm 13 is just meditate on the goodness of Jesus. And the fourth aspect of this psalm is praise him for who he is and what he does. So this is what we're going to do with Psalm 13. We're going to spend some time praying. It's kind of like, I'm sure some of you guys have seen the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Today's a little bit different with Psalm 13. We're going to start with confession. And so we're going to spend just a few moments right here. You can stay standing. You can sit. You can come to the steps here. You can kneel if you want to get out in the open aisles. But as David shared, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Let's just spend some time in confession, laying all of our burdens at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. I want to encourage you, as you confess to the Lord, don't make deals with the Lord. Don't make promises. He already knows your heart, and he just wants you to pour it out to him. Just confess it to him. Any anxious thoughts, any broken relationships, any struggles you have, any heartache or loss, confess it to him. Give it to him. The second aspect of this prayer comes from verse 3, and it's praying for revival in your life, your family, our church, our city, and our nation. And this was David's prayer. Consider me and answer me, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. So in this second aspect of Psalm 13, may we pray for revival, restoration in your own life, your own walk with the Lord Jesus. With your family members, maybe you have a prodigal son or daughter or mother or father or sibling. Pray for revival for this city. Oh, our city desperately needs revival. For our nation, or maybe your home country where you're from. The United States desperately needs revival. Not so that we're have more comforts. We need revival that this country would bow the knee and surrender to Jesus. Pray for revival. Pray for restoration. The third aspect of this prayer here in Psalm 13 is found in verse 4, and it's praying for protection over our family, over our friends, maybe our small group, over our workplace, over our schools, but praying for God's holy hand of protection from all sin, from all temptation, from any harm, from any disease, from any attack of the evil one. As David declared in verse 4, my enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. Pray for yourself. Pray for those who you love, who you know are struggling with their faith. Or maybe you're going through a very dark, difficult time right now, or who are sick and in the hospital. Pray over them. Fourth aspect of this prayer, of this psalm, is found in verse 5, where David says, but I have trusted in your faithfulness, in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I want to encourage you all right now, meditate on the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Just meditate on him. Who Jesus is, what he has done, what he is doing for you. Meditate on him. The fifth aspect of this psalm, it's very similar to number 4, but it's to thank the Lord for anything and everything that the Holy Spirit brings to your mind right now. I'm going to ask you to be brave and to do something that might make you feel a little awkward. I want to ask you to pray out loud. You don't have to pray it loud, but pray out loud so that you can hear yourself thanking the Lord for anything that the Holy Spirit brings to mind. Do it right now. Don't worry about the person next to you. They're busy praying too. Just thank Him. Whatever Holy Spirit brings to your mind. I want to invite everybody to please stand, and as the rest of the worship team comes forward, let us pray. Father, we thank You, we praise You that You have created us with eternity in our hearts. And Father, I thank You that You do not squelch us out, but that when we are struggling and suffering and tried and tempted in every way, You invite us to actually pray, "How long, O Lord, will You forget us forever? Will You hide Your face from us? How long will we have to store up anxious concerns within us and agony in our mind every day? How long will our enemy dominate us?" But You invite us to actually plead to You and say, "Consider us and answer us, O Lord our God, and restore to us the brightness to our eyes. Otherwise, we will sleep to death." And we can boldly say, even though our enemy might say that he will triumph over us, and that our foes will rejoice because we are shaken, Father, we can trust in Your faithful, unending love, and our hearts will rejoice in Your deliverance, and we will sing to You, O Lord, our Heavenly King, because You have treated us generously. Lord, fill us in such a way that with the longings we have in our heart, we would give confidently to You, because You have already come once, and Jesus, You are coming again. And we love You and we praise You. And we ask these things in Your precious name, Jesus. Amen.